I love that you're so obedient. You're waiting for someone to tell you what to do, right? That's good. So good. Let me pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come into the very throne room of God because Jesus has made the way available for us. And we can come to that throne with confidence, knowing that it's a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, because judgment's been satisfied through Christ at the cross. And so we come, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, to come that we might receive mercy and that we might find grace to help in time of need. Well, Lord, we acknowledge we are needy people. We need you to work in our lives. We need you to help us understand your word. We need you to take that word and apply it to our lives. And so we ask that today. That you would work by your Spirit, move among us, find our hearts ready to give you our attention. As we open your word, guide us into all the truth. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, would you please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. This past Friday, my wife and a few other ladies went on an overnight trip to Lancaster. And so in preparing for that, not only did my wife prepare her stuff for what she needed when she went, but she also prepared me for her absence. And what that means is that she knows I'm capable of preparing my own food. She also knows that I probably won't prepare my own food. And not that I couldn't afford to go without some food, but she made sure to have food that was easy for me to prepare. Something I could put in the, just pop it in the oven or put it in the microwave or put in a toaster or whatever, so that I would not starve myself while she was gone. She also had to inform me of a few things that she normally takes care of around the house that I don't always think about. So she had to remind me, make sure you do this and this and this while I'm gone. And so she had to prepare me for her absence, right? Well, in a much greater way, this is what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Here in the upper room, Jesus is preparing them for his departure. He's about to leave them, and they're going to feel lost and alone, and maybe even feel incapable of carrying on the work that Christ has begun. And so he's preparing them for his departure. So begin reading in verse 15 of John 14. We're going to go down through the end of the chapter. And again, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, because you know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day, You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So Jesus is providing for his disciples, I think particularly three important action steps that they can take to prepare for his departure, or that he is giving them in preparation for his departure. And the first is this, that Jesus reveals the proof of love. The disciples had shown love to Jesus by committing themselves to be with him and to follow him. But now he's leaving, and they can't go where he's going. What does it look like for them to love Jesus, to be committed to Jesus, when Jesus isn't there any longer? So what does that look like? And consequently, what does it look like for us who do not have Jesus in the flesh, in person, with us? What does it look like for us to love Jesus? What is the proof that we actually do love him? Well, listen to Jesus' words. Verse 15. If you love me, here's what you're going to do. You will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So how do we show love to Jesus? Keeping his commandments. Obedience. Right? We love Jesus by obeying Jesus, not by saying to Jesus in our prayers, oh, Jesus, I love you. Now, there's nothing wrong with that unless it's all words and no action. A person's love for Jesus is measured by his or her obedience. Many claim to love God and to love Jesus, but their actions betray them. The authenticity of our love for Christ is measured by obedience to his word and his will. Actions speak louder than words, right? We know that. If you tell somebody, I love you, but your actions demonstrate otherwise, what are they going to believe? Your actions. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If we are going to love Him, it's not about how we feel about Jesus. It's not about what we say to Jesus or even about Jesus. It's how we live our lives that demonstrates and proves our love. That's what Jesus is saying. So, even though He says to them, I will no longer be present, literally in flesh, in front of you, you can still love me by doing what I have commanded you to do. And then He gives them and gives us a key to having intimacy, to having closeness with Him. He says, when we obey, we gain closeness. We can be one who trusts Jesus for our salvation and remain rather distant in relationship with Him. How do we gain closeness? How do we gain depth of relationship with Him? Verse 21, He says, He who has my commands and keeps them, he who loves me, and he who loves me, that is, he who keeps my commands, will be loved or shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and we will what? Disclose ourselves to him. Verse 23 again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. There's something going on here that is different than just anyone. Here's what Leon Morris in his commentary says in regards to this. The man who loves Christ is the one who has his commandments and keeps them. The meaning appears to be to make the commands one's own, to take them into one's inner being. Jesus speaks not only of having the commandments, but of also keeping them, i.e., to observe them in daily life is more than to have a firm intellectual grasp of them and of their content. It's not enough just to know the things that Jesus has said or that God has given as commands. Some people can quote the Ten Commandments like that, but that doesn't necessarily mean they live them. He goes on to say, obedience is the mark of true love. The man who truly loves Christ in this way will be loved by the Father. It might be possible to understand from this that the Father's love is thus merited, but this is not the thought of the passage. Jesus is saying, in the first place, that love to him is not a thing of words. If it is real, it is shown in deeds. The lover keeps the commandments of the loved one. He is also saying that the Father is not indifferent to the attitude people take to his Son. This does not mean that he hands out rewards on the basis of merit. It rather means that love calls unto love. Not only will the Father love such a person, but Jesus will also love him. He further says that he will manifest himself to them. He does not explain what he means by this. He simply says that in some undefined way, he'll reveal himself to the person who loves him. Another commentator said, essentially, Jesus is saying that love issuing in obedience is the necessary prerequisite for his self-disclosure to his disciples. Those who are characterized by loving obedience will be loved by the Father and will enjoy a special fellowship with the Father and the Son. There's something about this that is different than anyone else. Anyone can say, I love Jesus. Only the one who obeys Jesus has a deep relationship with him. You will never develop a closeness with the Lord apart from obeying his word. You say, well, what do I have to obey? And this is where we get into problems. Well, just give me the list and I'll do it. Right, was it the Ten Commandments? Is it all the commands Jesus speaks in the Gospels? Is it everything that we're told in Scripture? It's like the man who said, who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor? Give me some parameters. Paul said, or we'll go with Jesus. Jesus said when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment, right? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So what do we want? Well, then who's my neighbor? How do I define that? Well, Paul said, let no man owe anyone anything except this, love one another. And he says, the whole law is fulfilled in this, love. And we must define love, but it's doing what is in the best interest of someone else. If we're going to love God, it is doing what honors him according to his word. And so we can't put a parameters around this. It's always making the decision that is in keeping with his word in every situation we're in. That's what it means to love him. It's knowing what his word says, allowing that word to get into us so that it affects the way we think, so that our thoughts that then bring forth our actions are in line with the word of God. The problem in our society is that we define love by how we feel, and so then we go through life saying, well, I feel so good about the fact that Jesus gave his life for me on the cross, and so I love Jesus. But it doesn't affect the decisions we make in life. We still look for ways to be selfish and to do our own thing, And if I can get away with something behind closed doors and nobody else knows about it, there's just all kinds of things to this. But if my mindset is loving God is obeying him, then I'm always going to ask the question, what does it look like to obey Christ in this? It might be hard, but it's what I'm called to do if I'm going to show love. We know if we're married, if we have kids, that loving somebody else is not always easy. As lovely as my wife is, she's not always easy to love. Right? She agreed, so I'm good. And I can invite her to come up here and give you a whole list of things of why I'm not easy to love. We choose, right? Now, it's not hard to love Jesus because of who Jesus is. It's hard to obey Jesus because of who we are. But this is what he says. And so he's saying to them, just because I'm not going to be here in the flesh with you, you carry on. Every time I told you to do something, right? You knew this is what you're supposed to do. Well, that's what you continue to do even though I'm not with you in the flesh. But I'm not going to just leave you here as orphans, he says, alone. And then he introduces them to the one he's going to ask the Father to send. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Here we see not only Jesus reveals the proof of love, but secondly, Jesus requests the presence of the Spirit. And he gives us four truths about the Spirit. And this is an interesting thing, just in the word that he uses here for ask, which again helps us realize the message Jesus was giving to them and to us, that he and the Father are equal in essence and yet different in person, because he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give another helper. The word ask here is a different word than the word in verses 13 and 14 when he tells his disciples to ask something, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The word ask in 13 and 14 that we are supposed to put into practice is a word that means a lesser asking a greater. But John uses a different word. Jesus uses a different word when he says, I will ask the Father. He's using a word that means an equal asking another equal. Isn't it interesting? Because Jesus is equal with the Father. And so he's not an inferior asking a superior. He is an equal asking. And he says, I will ask him to give this one called another helper. And so the first thing we learn about the Spirit is He is another helper. The word another means another of the same kind. There's another word in the Greek that means another of a different kind. That's not the word used here. The word used here is He's going to send another helper, one who is the same as me, only another one. Same in essence, but different in person. Just as Jesus is the same in essence with the Father, but a different person. Another helper, someone just like me, but not me. And the word helper means one who comes alongside of, one who comes along to lift up, to build up, to encourage, to shoulder the burden with you. And so just as Jesus walked with His disciples, and when they had questions, when they had concerns, when they didn't know what was going on, Jesus was there to come alongside of them, to get up under their shoulder and carry them along a little bit. He says, I'm going to send another one who will do the same thing I have done for you. But this one will be with you. How long? Forever. Forever. Why? Because as we see at the end of verse 17, He not only abides with you, but He will be in you. And Jesus is speaking, of course, of the ahead to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them like flames of tongues of fire. And they had the Holy Spirit inside of them. And so Jesus is giving a new understanding of how the Spirit is going to work. There's a difference from the Old Testament and the New Testament in the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you will often see the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody for a particular reason, maybe to accomplish a special task or to give them something that is helpful in that moment. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then when that was done, the Holy Spirit would depart from them. Which is why in Psalm 51, that was read early in the service, David said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he saw what that meant in King Saul, who came before him. When King Saul disobeyed God and God rejected him from being king, God took his Spirit off of him and he now placed it on David. And David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We don't need to pray that prayer in the New Testament because God has given His Spirit to be in us permanently until the day we reach glory, the day of redemption. So we don't need to pray, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He won't take it. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have Him. He has secured you until the day you are home with Him. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone has said in the Old Testament there's an ondwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Came upon them, but then left. In this case, He comes in them and He stays. He'll be with you forever. It's permanent. And so He says, I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. I'm going to send another helper. And it's going to be even better. And we sometimes wonder, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was standing in front of me and I could walk with Jesus and I could hear what He says and I can follow Him wherever He goes? He says, it's to your advantage that I go away so that I can send the Spirit and He's going to come and He's going to be inside of you and He's going to be always with you. And so, He is another helper. The second thing is He is the Spirit of truth, verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth. This is a description, or I'm sorry, this is a statement that is both descriptive and subjective. Descriptive in that it characterizes the Spirit. He is the Spirit who is characterized by truth. It is also subjective in that He communicates truth. It's the subject of His ministry is truth. The Spirit of truth. And so it was the Spirit that inspired the writers of the Scripture to write the truth. because he is the Spirit of truth. He says, the world does not know, whom the world cannot receive because the world does not behold him. The world does not know the Spirit of truth, does not understand the Spirit of truth, because they don't have a relationship with God. We know him, and we are the beneficiaries of his work, which he talks a little bit about later in the passage. We have the Spirit of truth living inside of us. And so when we are not obeying the truth, there's a conflict within us. That's why the most miserable person on planet Earth is not the unbeliever who's living in depravity. It's the believer who is not walking with Christ. Because there's a conflict within. There's the Spirit of truth saying, this is the truth. This is where you need to live your life. And your own flesh is saying, but I want to do it my way. I want to go my own path. And there's a conflict there. And the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's job is to keep pointing that truth out in a convicting manner. He is another helper. He is the Spirit of truth. Thirdly, he is the Holy Spirit. We come down to verse 26. He says, the helper, the Holy Spirit. This is the most common description of the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to his nature. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. He is set apart from all other things, all things we know and understand, all creation, he is set apart from it. He is holy in his nature. And who he is more important than what he does. He is the third member of the triune God. We've already talked, and Jesus has already talked about the fact that he and the Father, right? He is in the Father's in him. They are one in essence and yet distinct from person. And now he introduces a third one who is the same in essence and yet distinct in person. He is the Holy Spirit. We refer to him as if holy is his first name and Spirit's his last name. But holy is the description to remind us of who he is. And then the fourth truth about the Spirit is that he is the representative of Jesus. Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, that is, as my representative. The Spirit is Jesus' officially delegated representative acting on his behalf. So the Spirit's job is to continue to carry out the ministry of Jesus that he started when he was here on earth. How does the Holy Spirit carry out the ministry Jesus started? Through you and me. He comes to dwell in us, to encourage us, to empower us, to instruct us, to do all the work that he does within us so that through us, he can carry out the ministry Jesus started. Jesus brought about salvation. We are here to proclaim salvation. We are to point people back to the work Jesus has done and to invite them to consider that they need him to be their Savior. We're to continue the work Jesus was doing when he was encouraging his disciples to walk in these things. He made disciples. We are to also be making disciples, not of us, but of him. Holy Spirit is the representative of Jesus. And he tells us, his role is as a teacher. He says he will teach you all things. He will teach you the things you need to know. He is also a reminder. He's a teacher and he's a reminder. He will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This was very helpful to those who were writing the scriptures. John wrote the Gospel of John many years after Jesus had died and rose again and had gone back to the Father. You think he would have forgot some of this stuff. Man, you asked me to write down what happened years ago, man, I'm not going to get the details right. There's a lot of things I'll forget. Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's work in them was to remind them of the things Jesus said so they could what? Write it down so they can preserve it for all of us. He continues that work in us. He will continue to teach us things. As we go to the Word, we need understanding. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us clarity and understanding. When we are living out our lives and we need wisdom and we need understanding of something, it's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of the things that we've been taught. Now, the problem is if you have not gained any knowledge, if you've never been reading the Word of God and you're not under the teaching of the Word of God, there's nothing inside the Holy Spirit can call up. So it is our job to be in it, to be learning and growing. It is His job to work those truths and remind us of those things as the representative of Jesus. And so that's an introduction Jesus gives to the disciples of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be more in a few chapters later. But He wants them to know, I'm not leaving you, as He said in verse 18, as orphans. Sending the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, He reassures them of the peace of Christ. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. And then He says, let not your heart be troubled. Nor let it be fearful. What is this peace He is offering that is not like the world's peace? Well, the peace that He's offering is a deep and abiding peace that's rooted in who Jesus is. The world's peace is a peace that is a surface peace that is dependent upon circumstances. Hey, man, when life is going well, the way that I want it to, I can be peaceful. But as soon as things stop going the way I want, oh man, I'm upset, I'm worried, everything's going wrong. But the peace that Jesus gives is a deep and abiding peace that says, regardless of your circumstances, you can trust the character of the one who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can have a peace in the present, in this moment. And it's not that He's saying, by saying, let not your heart be troubled, He's not saying that things are not troubling. Because later He says, in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. But take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, He says, not as the world gives do I give. So let not your heart be troubled. Again, just as He said in verse 1, it means stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop it. It's happening. Stop it. And stop being fearful. Why? Because of who Christ is. Right? Again, He's not saying that things aren't troubling, but what He is saying is, He's in control of the trouble. We know the stories of Jesus walking on water in the storm, and then He gets in the boat, and the next thing you know, it's calm, and there it's shore, right? When He's in the boat with His disciples, and He's sleeping, and that storm is so intense that these experienced fishermen are afraid they're going to die, and they wake Him up, don't you care about us? And He says, peace be still, and boom, calm as you could get. Jesus knows there's trouble. He's in control of the trouble. He could at any moment change your circumstance like that. He could remove the trouble in an instant if he wanted to, if he knew that was what was best for you and me. But because he's not only in control of these things, he's also all wise and all loving. He knows what is best for you and me. And he knows when we must face trouble because there's something he wants to do in that trouble in our life to make us more like Christ, to teach us how to trust him. Because as I've said many times, we learn to trust God by trusting God. We don't learn it in a book. We learn it by doing it. And so we have to go through trouble to learn to trust him so that our lives can reflect to a fallen world, a troubled world, that there is one who knows how to give peace in the midst of trouble. And we know who he is. And we can point people to him. So we can trust him in the present, in the midst of the trouble. And when we trust him, he gives us a peace that goes beyond understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We can also have peace regarding the future. Peace in the middle of it, but peace about the future. Jesus is going to the Father. And he told them, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. What he told them earlier in chapter 14. You wouldn't have been upset about it. You'd have been rejoicing. And then he uses that phrase, for the Father is greater than I. And you say, what is that about? I thought they were equal. What do you mean the Father is greater than I? Well, if you go back to chapter 13, you see what Jesus said in verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus has talked continually about having been sent by the Father. He's going back to the Father. Why? Because he was sent from the Father, and his job is to do what he was going to do and then come back to the Father. And so he is referring to the fact that he's going back to the one who sent him. He's greater in, not in essence, but greater in that position of one who sent and the one who was being sent. And then he says, and Satan has nothing in me, though he, the ruler of this world, is coming, but he has nothing in me because Jesus was perfect and he always obeyed the Father. And he's saying he has nothing in me. And there was never a way the enemy could get any kind of a hold on Jesus. Why? Because every time he came to him and tried to tempt him, Jesus obeyed the Father and quoted the Word of God and walked according to the Word of God. And you say, well, yes, because he was God. But he provides for us a pattern on how to deal with temptation and how not to let the enemy get a hold on us. We walk in accord with the Word. And when we do that, the enemy has no way of getting in us, getting to us. Because as James said, we submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, right? By submitting to God, I'm submitting to his Word. And as I'm submitting to God and living his Word, Satan must leave. And then he reminds us in verse 31 of the reason that he came, the purpose of it, but that the world may know. Right? That the world may know that I love the Father and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He shows us what he told us what love looked like. He says, the Father gave me commandment and I'm doing what the Father told me to do. Why? Because I love the Father. And that's the same thing I'm telling you. If you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. That the world may know. Jesus came so that the world may know him. He gave his life that the world may know him. He sent his Spirit to be inside of his servants so that we would live in such a way that the world may what? Know him. And so Jesus says to his disciples, this is all part of the plan. You might have thought it was going to be different. You might have thought you were going to be with me for a long time, but I'm only here for a short time, and my time is about done. but the work is not done. But I'm leaving. But I'm not leaving you alone, because I'm going to send you my Spirit. He's going to carry the work on through you. Don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. Trust me. Walk with me. Love me by keeping my word, my commands. And I will do through you greater works than these, right? Remember from last week? I will do through you greater works. I will accomplish far greater things in this world and the lives of people than I ever did in the 3.5 years of my ministry on earth. All he's asking of you and me is that we say, yes, Lord. Right. A relationship with God starts with a yes, Lord. It starts with, yes, Lord, I agree with you that my sin has been a holy offense to you. And then I cannot have a relationship with you unless you do something. But I understand that you did something. And I say, yes, Lord, I believe that you came and you died on the cross for me and you took the penalty of my sin and you removed it and you satisfied the righteous wrath of a holy God against sin, my sin. And you took that punishment. You rose again to prove that. And you're now at the right hand of the Father and you're praying for me and you sent your Spirit to live inside of me. And I say, yes, Lord. Whatever you want to do in my life and through my life, I'm available to you. Help me. Holy Spirit is my helper. Help me to live this thing out. Because I know this, that if I'm left to myself, I'm going to screw it up every time. I know that about me. Do you know that about you? We need the helper. Jesus gave him to us. He will do his job. Will you and I do ours by saying, yes, Lord, do it. I yield to you. I give you my life. Father, may that be true of us. May it be true of me, Lord, that every day I get out of bed, I say, yes, Lord. Today I want to live my life for the glory of your name. Help me to yield to your Spirit. Help me to live out the word, the truth that I know. Help me to learn more of that truth so I might live out more of it. So I might show my love to you by being obedient to what you've said. Guide me in the truth. Or may that be the case for us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in hearing my voice that is maybe for the first time saying, I want to say yes to Jesus, and I don't even know all of what that means. Lord, that they would talk to somebody after the service, and they would get more clarity on this. There's nothing more important in all the world, in all of eternity, than getting this right. And Father, that each of us would be able to say, yes, Lord. I don't know what you can do through me. I don't know what you have planned for me, but I'm going to put my hand in the pile. I want to get on the field. I don't want to sit on the bench. Use me. Oh, so Lord, we ask that you would do these things. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.